Tonight, open your Bibles with me to Isaiah, and I'm really excited about tonight. I can hardly contain myself, because actually in Isaiah tonight, we're in chapter 65, and we're on your outline where it says D, the last days of human history. And we're on 2, the creation of new heavens and a new earth. And so tonight, I want to read verses 17 through 19 as our starting point. We'll have a short review and then go on from there. And where he says, Isaiah, remember, Isaiah is speaking to the children of Israel of all time. And this particular passage is one of those that's in the prescribed or required reading for the Jews. They don't read all of Isaiah. They read parts of it. But I'm sure some do. But as far as their required readings, they pick up sporadically some of the prophets, but they don't read everything that is there. And that's unfortunate. Like Isaiah 53 is not in their prescribed readings. And so they know Isaiah is there. They know what it says in some parts, but not all of it. But this part is special to the Jew and to the Gentile. He says, "For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." And then he says on, "Be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would instill it into our hearts, God, because even tonight, as this is promising us a great future, but yet, Lord, we live day by day, and we face circumstances. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive everything you've promised for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we look into this part, and we covered last week, we started, which I said, part one of the millennium. And the millennium, though, when you look at this verse, is he speaking about the millennium? The answer would be switch. No. And catch up to me. And, okay, she knows who I'm talking about. And so the creation of new heavens and new earth. But before that happens, you have to ask yourself, what happens before that? The new heavens and the new earth. I'll tell you what happens. 1,000-year kingdom rule. That's what happens. So that's what we got into a little bit last week. But before that happens, what happens? I told you last week, I kind of primed you a little bit. I said, ask me about the how many days? Starts with a 7, come on, 75 days. Okay, ask me about the 75 days. Okay, that's before the millennium. So then what's before the 75 days? Well, then we've got to deal with the tribulation. What's before the tribulation? Okay, the rapture. And what's before that? Now, yeah, tonight. And I'll tell you, I've had one, you know, if you've ever had one of those come to Jesus moments, I actually kind of had one the other night. I was working on my side work, and I was required to do some wiring in this room that's part existing, was where I was supposed to get the power, and put it into this new room. So I had everything all there, and I was by myself, and I went upstairs in this abandoned area. And, of course, it's a staircase, and nobody goes up there. It's normally locked. And so I was up there all by myself, and it's like the end of the world up there. I mean, it's a room that it's got old ghastly smells in it and everything else. It's been closed off for years. And I go in this room, and I look up there in the ceiling, and I go, okay, there's got to be power up there somewhere for these lights. And I'm going around trying to figure it out. And then I figured it out that I need a ladder, and sure enough, there was a ladder there, thank God. But, you know, nobody really knew I was up there, but I was up there by myself. And so I climb up in the attic area about waist high, and I go, oh, there's old power up here. Okay, but there's no ground. I go, ah, great, I need a ground wire. So I got to run a ground wire to this box in order to run this line down to where the room was to put in the new electrical. So as I'm doing this, I'm taking my drill, and I'm sitting on top of a 6-foot ladder, and I'm up to my waist inside of this attic, and it smells in there. I was thinking, oh my gosh, I hope there's not some contaminants up here that are going to kill me. But I didn't have a mask on or anything, so I figured, okay, God, you're taking care of me. So as I'm doing this, I go, perfect. I found the ground from another side of the room. I ran it over, and I'm hooking it up to this box, and I got my drill with my drill bit, and I got this ground wire, and I said, okay, I'll just screw it to the back end of the box, and there's a hole there. Great. So I'm screwing the wire to the back end of the box, which is a ground wire now, and the screw went right into the conduit and hit the hot wire and went boom, and I went, wow, and I almost jumped off the ladder. And it sparked and flashed and smoked and everything. I go, great. Now I've lost the power of that wire. Now I got to run a whole new power wire, and I don't even know where to get it from. But I didn't. The wire was still hot. You see, you're not supposed to do this stuff with hot wiring. But hey, I didn't know which breaker it was. So all the lights went out. It's dark up there. And I climb my way down, and I'm finding my way down, and I go around looking all over for a breaker. It's an old, old building. And sure enough, my good friend who I led to the Lord, I told you about him, he's an Hispanic guy, and he lives in this dwelling of buildings and with his dog, really nice guy. And so I said, do you know where the breakers are? And he goes, oh, no, I don't know where the breakers are. And I go, can you help me find one? There's got to be one around here somewhere. And so sure enough, I went over to the breaker panel. I couldn't find it, but he did. And he saw it's just broken a little bit. He says, I think that's it, Pastor. I go, okay. So should I turn it on or not turn on? I pray, oh God, I had a come to Jesus moment just a little while ago. I don't want another one. If I turn it on, is the building going to burn up? And so, but I turned it on and everything was okay and the lights came on. I go, hey, you got the breaker. So I was so excited that he found it. And it was like God was answering my prayer through him and saving my life. But I thought, if I would have not been grounded when I hit that, wire, it would have done more than that to me. I would have had one of those paddle moments, you know, but nobody would have known I was even up there. So it was one of those moments. I go, thank you, Lord, for taking care of me. You know how he watches over us? Well, he's watching over you now, but he's getting you ready for the future. And by the way, I did get it all hooked up, did get the ground, did get all the wiring done, and it works beautiful. And now I know which breaker it is. Hallelujah. So, but I'm going to mark that breaker for them in the future. But nobody's ever going to use that room. So I thought, well, maybe my wife and I could live there. But no, we're not. I don't want to rent the room. It needs to be totally renovated. So here I am. It's just a storage place right now for critters, I guess. But he says, I'm going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And then we know that there's going to be a kingdom. And then we know there's going to be 75 days. You don't know that, but I know that. And then there's going to be the tribulation before the kingdom in this 75-day period, and then before the rapture. And then before that, now. So we're living in the now. This is the moment now. We need to live for the Lord because he's coming. And we don't know when. We could be gone tomorrow. And sometimes those people around us are. And it's a tragedy when it breaks our heart. But the reality is we're all going to be gone at some point. And I hope that we're all going in the rapture together. But I want to be ahead of you, okay? I want to take the lead on that. But in the meantime, if I go in the rapture or some other means, I know what the future is, so I'm not worried. You see, the reality is what this does, it gives us hope. And the hope, the Bible tells us, purifies our hearts when we live for God. So we have a hope. Okay, so let's get into the details. So I've already talked about the rapture, already talked about the tribulation. Let's talk about the 75 days. Because you need to know this, because people get really confused in the Bible. But remember, when we're reading in Isaiah, this is the last of the last part. Isaiah is like a mini Bible. So what's the last of the Old Testament, New Testament to you? It's the book of what? Revelation, the end times. So now we're in the end times. So we have to understand that there's other coordinated scriptures that go with this. So I want you to hold your place here and turn your Bibles to Daniel. So you're going to turn right and go past Ezekiel, go to Daniel, and go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel knew the future, but Daniel not only knew the future, it was given to him by the angel and revealing it to him for the future of his people, but the future when they would leave Babylon and return back to the Holy Land, But then Daniel also was given the future when Jesus Christ would come to earth. In his birth there, when he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, he knew exactly that moment. And he could count the days, and I love to do that at Easter. I love to just get people all involved in understanding to count the days when Jesus would come in and give you the exact date he rode in on that donkey, because it's all been given to Daniel. And all you got to know is the little keys that hold it together. But Daniel had more than that. Look at verse 4 of chapter 12. He says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Would you please underline time of the end? "And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." We are there, folks. We are in a world today that knowledge is just going way out of line. I mean, it's amazing what can be done. And the whole world knows about it in a short moment. You know, a news broadcast, it hits the whole world through the internet and everything else. So Daniel has a vision. And within the vision, I want you to go, because I don't have time to explain all the details, I want you to go over to verse 11 and 12, because I want to tell you about these 75 days. "And from that time, the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation," please underline that phrase, "abomination of desolation." Jesus spoke of this. And he spoke of it in Matthew 24, where he's talking about, literally, the middle of the tribulation. So the tribulation is 7 years, and then there's the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And then at that time, Jesus said this abomination of desolation is going to take place, and he tells those who he wrote to in Matthew, primarily the Jews, "You better get out of Jerusalem. Get out of there. It's going to be bad." And that's the second half of the tribulation. It's going to be worse than the first half, but the first half is bad. We learned last week, millions of people are going to die during the first 3.5 years. So now it's going to multiply. So the abomination of desolation, he's telling him, it is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay. For the abomination of desolation to take place, what happens is the temple will be built. As soon as the church is raptured and taken out of here, there's going to be a peace agreement. Somebody's going to come forward, the Antichrist, whoever he is, and he's going to make peace in the Middle East, and he's going to do it by a decision. One of the decisions will be, let's have a temple for the Jews, and then we got the temple for the Arab world. So we've got both on the one temple mount, and thereby you both get to enjoy peace. And so as a result, a temple will be built up there on the temple mount. When this happens, and you get to the middle of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will demand to be worshipped as God. That's the abomination of desolations. He will destroy what holiness could ever be achieved at that temple by setting up his image and proving to the world that he is God. Well, the Jews then know that is a bad guy. He said there would be peace, and he said we could have our temple, but he's a deceiver. And he's the Antichrist. And I told you last week, then the Jews will flee, as Jesus told them to. They will go to Sela or Petra in Jordan. And they will hide out there for the second 3.5 year period. Remember I said that last week? Say amen. Okay. So now what he says, though, is he gives us 1,290 days. Now wait a minute. You've got to use your head here a little bit. 1,290 days. Well, the last 3.5 year period from the abomination of desolation, or from the middle, is, according to the Babylonian calendar, not 365 days, but you're going to find out it's 1,260 days. So would you say 1,260 days? So from the abomination of desolation till the end, or the second coming of Christ. Okay, 1,260 days. Now, Christ comes back. Now, 1,260 days subtracted from 1,290 days leaves what? 30 days, right? Okay, mark that in your head, 30 days. What's the 30 days for? Remember, Christ has come back, he ends the tribulation, but now the millennium doesn't start yet. 30 days, according to Daniel, has to take place. What happens during the 30 days? Real simple. The new temple is rebuilt. That one's wiped clean. This is not the millennial temple per se, but it is part of the beginning of it. So that he constructs or puts it together, the new temple in that 30 days. And we know this actually from several scriptures. But if you were to study Ezekiel 40 through 48, all of those chapters, you would know this. Okay, so I'm just telling you, because we can't go there tonight due to time. So we've got from the abomination of desolation, the middle of the tribulation, till Christ comes. We know that that's going to be 1,260 days, but we're told by Daniel 1,200 or 1,200 or 1,290 days. So there's a 30-day gap there, and that's when the temple's going to be built. Now, he gets to verse 12, and he says, "Blessed is he who waits." You know what? That's a good word for you tonight. Maybe God brought you here just for that tonight. Because sometimes we are it's got to be now. It's got to happen now. I need you to do this now. Because God, everything's lined up. I've been telling God this for a long time. And I always give him the now. This is the now. And last night I had to repent and tell him, "Thank you, God. You're answering my prayer right now. But I've been waiting on this. And I've been really concerned about it." And then this morning I got another phone call from somebody. And they're telling me, and it's like, my wife had to correct me and say, "This is good news." And I went, "Okay, yeah, but now." So we always got this moment where we got to wait. Give me another day. No, I don't want to wait another day. Now. Okay, well, you're going to have to wait. Okay, so Christ has come back. The millennium hasn't started. We got 30 days. The temple's being built. So you're going to be busy. You're going to watch all this happening. Okay, then what happens? He says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 day. Okay, so we start with 1,260 days, we add 30 days, and we got 1,290 days. Okay, but that's still not quite right. We've accomplished verse 11, but verse 12 adds 45 more days. What are the 45 more days? It's the judgment of the nations. Christ will be judging the nations of the world, the people of the world in that sense. Not the believers, not the Jews per se, except the Jews that have not really found faith, even during the tribulation. So the judgment period will take place, 45 days, and then you get to 335 days, which is ending verse 12. Or 1,335 days. So, backwards again. 1,335 minus 45 is 1,290. Minus 30 is 1,260. Okay? So now you got from the middle of the tribulation until the end of the tribulation. So you add all that together, you add the 30 and 45, and you got how many days? 75 days. So then the millennium begins. Okay, so you need to know that because a lot of people think immediately after the tribulation, the millennium starts. No, it doesn't. And why do we know that? Well, we can't tell from Isaiah, but you certainly can tell from Daniel. So Daniel lets us know. He fills in the blanks. And then begins the 1,335 days starts then the millennium. So he says, "Blessed is he who waits." Oh, how happy. It's a day of rejoicing. So that's what I want to teach you about tonight. The rejoicing of all of this. What's going to happen during the millennium? So let's go back to our text. And then after the millennium, the 1,000 years, verse 17 takes place. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth after the 1,000 years. You with me? So what I did is I worked backwards to show you all this. So the new heavens, new earth, we got to wait. And then you come to that 1,000-year reign. Before that, the 75 days. Before that, the tribulation. Before that, the rapture. And then us now. Okay. So, three reasons for this 1,000 years of joy, this millennium. Why doesn't Jesus Christ just end everything right then when he comes back to earth? Why do we have to go through all this? Because there's at least three reasons. I'm going to give you the first one. First reason for the millennium and why he just doesn't jump into this. And why even the millennium? Why not the new heavens and new earth that Isaiah said? Because it wasn't ready. That isn't what God's got to do. Number one reason. God gave man the earth. He gave it to Adam. Gave him the whole world. All the animals. And Adam fell in love with a puppy dog. No, I'm only kidding. But he gave him the whole world. And then Adam, because of his transgression of sin, Eve was deceived. Adam transgressed. He willfully disobeyed God. He knew better. And he let his wife make this decision. And for whatever reason, he goes and makes a willful decision against God. When God gave him Eve, God gave him to her. I mean, gave her to him. And yet, he makes this blundering decision, and as a result, is basically become subservient to Satan. And when he did, instead of serving God, he began to serve Satan. And as a result, he plunged the earth out of its ownership that he possessed as mankind and gave it to Satan. So Satan is the prince of this world, the Bible tells us. And so Satan rules and reigns around this world right now. What do you think we got all these problems for? Thanks be to God, we got God. But the earth, because it needs to be redeemed, that's why the millennium begins. He's redeeming the earth for that 1,000 years, and he's reigning on it. He rules and reigns. So the earth must be ruled by Christ in its present form, except for this situation with the temple that we don't have right now, but it will be there. So he's got to rule and reign, and he has to do it during this period before the new heaven and new earth, because he has to fulfill everything that was promised. So Adam blew it, he is recovering it, and he's going to reign on this earth during the millennial reign, 1,000 years. See, man gave the world to Satan. Man obeyed Satan instead of God, and when he did, he brought evil to the earth. Came death, destruction, and everything that we have today came from that bad decision. To destroy the earth, if he just wiped it out, if God just wiped it out at that point, I mean, it's going to be pretty destroyed. But if he just wiped out the whole earth and said, we're going to get a new heaven, new earth right now, and didn't do the millennium, to destroy that earth would be giving up earth, dooming it to destruction, so to speak. And it would mean that God failed with the present earth. God never failed, man failed. So the second Adam, it's called in the Bible, Jesus Christ, takes over. He says, okay, we're going to fix this. And the first Adam blew it, but I'm taking it back. And he didn't fail. Of course, God cannot fail. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ reclaims the earth and rules over it, and he moves the world and believers into a perfect world. So this is the perfect world we're going to have. It's all in God's timing, though. So everything God's going to do is in his timing for you tonight. It's his timing means everything. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is one of the scriptures you need to remember and quote it till you got it in your head and your brain and your heart. Get it from your head to your heart. Trust in the Lord with 50% of your heart. Oh, no, all your heart. But do not lean upon your understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. Well, when are the steps going to come? In his timing, step by step, moment by moment. Got it? Number two reason. Why is the millennium necessary? Well, because God has to fulfill all the promises he made to man that are in his word. Every promise must be fulfilled. So he will fulfill them during that time. We've been studying about, in Isaiah, about the future and all of these things, the millennium and all that. So that's why. Third reason. He is considering the millennium necessary because God is love. And he wants to see more and more people saved despite the terrible evil of the past history and the horrible evil of the Antichrist rule and reign during the tribulation. And so some of those people are going to pass on in, but there's going to be a revolt that takes place at the end. And I'm not going to go into that, but it's called the Battle of Gog and Magog, and it'll take place when Satan, remember, he's bound last week, and then he's going to be released, and he leads a revolt. And this revolt, there are some people, the children are the offspring, will revolt in some cases, and even in a perfect world, they'll turn against the Christ. You know, it's amazing to me because we said, well, if it was a perfect world, I would have just fallen in love with Jesus. There would never be any wrong, never be any outside of that. But it's like God has to give a final, and this is my opinion, based on studies, that God wants to take every excuse away from mankind before he enters the end of it all. So the excuse is, if it was better world, then if it was righteous in a great world, then I would just follow God. Really? Well, some people are going to follow. Multitudes will follow Satan in the end when he's let out for the Battle of Gog and Magog. It's really not a battle. It's just called that. Okay. So in Isaiah, we get a small picture of that time. I'm going to give you some questions and answers here. I'll give you the question, but I'm going to give you the answer. So there's four questions and four answers, but they're all based on Scripture. They're not my opinion. What are some verses that tell us that Christ is coming back in glory to rule and reign over the earth during the millennium? He will rule over the earth and govern the nations of that time period. And we're going to rule and reign with him. I'll cover that tonight. First one you need, now I can't have you turn there because there's too many scriptures. So you might want to write down, the question is, number one, what are some verses that tell us Christ is coming back to rule and reign? Isaiah 2:4. And by the way, when I was in the Knesset a few years back, I had the privilege to go there with a small team of people from the United States and to be trained in terrorism and to deal with terrorism. And it's right on the wall in the Knesset. If you ever get the privilege to go in there, you'll see it. And it's written, Isaiah 2:4, and it says, "And he shall judge the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore." That's what the Jews are praying for. That's what they're believing for. They think of the kingdom, but they don't understand everything that is a part of it. But they will during the tribulation. They'll figure it out then. That's one scripture. He's coming to rule the earth as a part of that. And we're told this in Psalm 96, verse 13, to go along with Isaiah 2:4. "Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth." So his truth, of course, is Jesus Christ. "And all nations will come and see his glory. And everyone will bow their knees at that time of that judgment period." And so people say, "Well, I'll bow my knee then." Yeah, you will. Better to bow your knees now, and then you go to heaven, and you're with the Lord. You bow your knee then, and you're going to do it anyhow. You might be cast into outer darkness with your leader. So it's a time period with that judgment to come. The kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of God. In Revelation 11, 15, it says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So it's not just the millennium, it goes on past that. So the answer to the first question then, I just gave you a couple scriptures, is to reign. He's going to rule and reign. He will be given the throne of David as a part of that. Luke 1:32, Jesus said, "And he shall be great, and shall be," or about Jesus, "and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," the prophetic word about Jesus the Christ. And by the way, also included in the ruling and reigning during millennium, Jerusalem will be the place of the Lord's throne. It won't be in Brea, it won't be in La Habra, it won't be in Yorba Linda, it won't be in Orange County. It's not even going to be here. It'll be in Jerusalem. And some of you are going to get that privilege to go there in this next year. But Jeremiah, one scripture, there's several, but Jeremiah 3:17 says, "At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart." In other words, we're going to have a new heart, new mind, new body during this time where we're going to get our new body forever and ever. And the reality is the Lord's throne will be there. So the scriptures, many scriptures answer this first question. The millennial kingdom will be centered in Jerusalem, and the Shekinah glory of the Lord will dwell there. Zephaniah, the prophet, said in chapter 3, verse 15, "The Lord has taken away thy judgment. He's cast out thy enemy, the king of Israel. Even the Lord is in the midst of thee, and you shall not see evil any more. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, and he'll rejoice over thee with joy, and he will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing." Can you imagine the Lord's going to be just singing to us? I can't wait. I love Pastor Todd in worship. I mean, there's really nobody I've ever set under worship that really that matches up worship in a church. I mean, I've heard a lot of great musicians and sing great songs, but the worship we have is incredible. Can you imagine Jesus leading the worship? Wow. He'll teach me how to sing. And Christ will begin to reign right after the victory of Armageddon, except for the 75 days. We know about. In Revelation 19, verse 11 through 21, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." And yes, that's what he's going to do at the time of the millennium. Why the millennium? As I just said, because it's set up for him to rule and reign. Number two question, who's going to be in the millennium? Well, the starting off point will be only the servants of the Lord and those who truly believe and follow the Lord, according to Isaiah 65, verses 13 through 16, and other scriptures I've already given you. But life in the millennium will be blessed. So the millennium is going to include those who've put faith in God. And it'll include Jews during the time of now. And they become, right now when they get saved, they become part of us, the church family, so to speak. One family. But then during the time of the tribulation, they become the servants of the Lord, of the Father as well. And they're sons and daughters of the Father God as well. So then the people saved during the tribulation, they become part of not the church, but servants. Well, all those distinctions are throughout Scripture. I don't have time to give you all of them tonight. But it will be blessed. That's what we got to know. In fact, Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says, "And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid the evil beasts out of the land, and neither shall the sword go through your land." That's Leviticus 26, 6. But in Jeremiah 23, 6, he says, "And in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness," in Hebrew. So he is our righteousness. He will rule and reign, but he's going to be a blessing and will be blessed. But there'll be no sickness there. One of the things that we should know about. Isn't that wonderful? In fact, they were promised this. Exodus, they were told this in Exodus 23, verse 25 and 26. "And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And there shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. And the number of thy days I will fulfill." God will fulfill your days. So you're going to live a long time. This is forever. We start off with 1,000 years, but it's going to go on into eternity. Wow. No sickness at all. But today, unfortunately, we've got the curse that's in this world. But God touches us too. There should be long life and full lifespans. Isaiah 25:8 says, "He shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people he shall take away from all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." I'm reading to you out of the Old King James, by the way. I should tell you that. The reason why is because most of the verses, when I'm looking through the Hebrew, I find it much faster in the Old King James. But it'll be a day of no tears, but of joy and praise. No more tears. In fact, Isaiah 25:8, we read this, we said it. "He shall swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all of the faces, and the rebuke of his people he shall take away from all of the earth, for the Lord has spoken it." Wow. All things will be restored. Everything that God intended from the beginning. Remember in Acts, one of the things that Peter preached, and he just caught the attention of all those Jews after the Jesus ascended to heaven and Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came, and Peter gives his message in Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and he says, "Whom the heaven must receive," speaking of Jesus, "until the times of the restitution of all things." And the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Peter says that you should have known this to the Jewish people. And many became the first church at that point. Many gave their life to Jesus Christ. The restitution of all things, what does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things. Restitution of all, say all. Does that include my hair? Yeah. Yeah. The Bible tells me in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus counts my hair. I mean, he knows every hair that falls from my head. And you got that, honey? You got it? My wife? Okay. Every hair. He counts it, and he's going to replace it. Wow. I'm going to have long hair during the millennium. You'll see me. Because I used to it one time. He's going to restore all things. No, he's going to restore everything that he fully intended to be restored from the very beginning. The hurt and pain you've gone through now, the losses you've gone through, the disabilities you go through, all of the stuff, the tension, the stress, and all that's going to be gone. And he's going to restore you to the perfect being he made you to be. And wow, that's going to be something. All animals will live in peace, including my crazy little female dog, Gigi. She can't find peace very easily. Her peace is getting out the door and chasing something. Something, whatever. Animals, cats, birds, whatever. She doesn't care. But they'll all live in peace. There'll be no savagery. Isaiah 65, verse 25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat." Yeah, I can't wait for the devil, so to speak, the serpents. Well, not the devil, because he's going to be bound. But the reality is, let him crawl in the dirt. "They shall not hurt nor destroy on all my holy mountain," says the Lord. So even the poisonous snakes or serpents, a little child can pick them up and play with them. "Hey, look at this thing." That's what I would do. I don't like any kind of snakes at all, for any reason. Not at all. Sorry if you love them. I don't. Number three question. What is one of the things we'll all do together? I mean, I think, I've told my kids, I'm going to be flying all around. There's many universes that have not been discovered. And even though Star Wars is trying to figure it out, but I'll know, because I'm going to travel. And I'm going to be gone. You won't find me around except once a year. So what's the one thing we'll do all together? Once a year. The Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated on a yearly annual basis with the Lord himself being the revelation of tabernacling among man. We won't be living in a tent or a temporary dwelling. We'll have a mansion prepared for us. So the Feast of Tabernacles will be celebrated on an annual basis. In fact, Zechariah 14:16 says, "It shall come to pass that everyone is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That's a requirement. Now, if you don't keep it, you're going to be taken out of his blessing for a while. So you want to make sure you do. So if you're busy, you know, just get down there and be on time, okay? I'm just giving you a heads up. This is in the future. And Psalm 67, verse 4 says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth." So he will rule and reign. He's going to govern. He's replacing what was promised to David. And so once a year, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. How exciting is that going to be? Life in the millennium will be a life of true worship. Psalm 66, verse 4 says, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee, and they shall sing to thy name." Wow, all the earth. Can you imagine? Wow. Fourth question. What are some verses that show the resurrected believers will rule and reign during the millennium? The kingdom and dominion of the world will be given to believers. We just read. Well, actually, if you were to read Daniel 7:27, I'm going to quote it to you. "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." We're going to have dominion, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey the Lord. But we're going to be rulers. The apostles actually will rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. So they've got their distinct position during the millennium. Because remember, all of the Jews are coming up, and they're going to reign over them in that sense. Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus told them, he says, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus said, that's it. It's going to be fulfilled. So they'll do that. God's people, though, will be the heirs of the world, the whole world or universe, so to speak. And Paul, the apostle, in Romans 4:13 says, "For the promise that you should be the heir of the world was not just to Abraham only or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." So we have been made righteous by faith. We join in the promises of Abraham, and we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So we're going to be in charge. How exciting. Who are we going to be in charge of? I don't know, but we'll be in charge. In Revelation 3:21, remember Jesus said this to the church? He says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and I sat down with my Father in his throne. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. We're going to be seated at the right hand of Jesus. Wow, that is exciting. And when I had a heart attack, God told me what that really meant. Can't tell you now, though. I don't have time, but I understand it. So we're going to rule and reign with him. And by the way, God's people will judge and rule over the angels. So the angels that have been watching over you, guess what? There's going to come a day where you get to say, hey, how'd you do? I think I had one the other day who really watched over me while I'm trying to blow up the place. But in any case, no, I wasn't trying to. Don't even spread that at all. But I just made a big mistake. I drilled right into a hot wire, but it was with a ground wire. Thanks be to God it was a ground wire. I didn't even think that I would hit that wire. But God's people will judge and rule over angels. How do I know this? The Apostle Paul simply said, and by the way, there's several scriptures for all these things, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul warns the Corinthians. He says, get over this argument stuff you guys have been doing. He says, you know that one day, know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? So get yourself together now, because one day you're going to judge angels. Wow. And we're not talking about demon angels. They won't be there. I'm talking about God's angels. He created them for a reason. And we have angels assigned over to us. So read Psalm 91, and you better be praying for the angels of the Lord to be watching over your house and family and loved ones. Okay, so believers will be in their resurrected bodies. And we need to understand that, because our body won't be subject to what it is. So when all of that is over, we get to Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. In other words, he's going to give us a whole new heaven and new earth. Wow. And that one is going to be amazing. And if you read at the latter part of Revelation, several of the prophets speak of that. In the millennial temple during that time, and the streets paved with gold and everything, it's a new heaven and new earth. Completely different than anything you can imagine. So that takes us to chapter 66, verse 1. And this now takes us to the true temple of God. So chapter 66, verse 1. Heaven is my throne, says the Lord. That's his throne. The Jews were trying to make him have a throne on earth, and he kept telling them, how can you make God this place on earth and think that's going to satisfy? The heavens themselves is the throne of the Lord. So we're so small-minded, we think that he'll be content with just this. No. And he says, and the earth is my footstool. Can you imagine? You ever put your foot up on a footstool? I like to do that when I'm sitting down and kicking back and relax. Well, he stretches out his foot to the earth, just puts it on that one. And he says, where is the house that you will build me? He's saying to the Jewish people. So you're going to, here's who I am. Have you mistaken who you're dealing with? So next clue tonight, remember, first, timing is everything. Don't put God in a box on his timing. Just keep praying. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And don't give up, because the day will come when that promise that he gave you will come to pass. But right now, you must wait. And he will do it in his time, his way. He's working out a lot of details right now. He's not too busy. His hand is not shortened, but he can do it. It's just the right time. Everything's got to be in order. Secondly, we limit God. He says, where's the house you will build me? So, let me see. I think for God, I really want to design this thing properly. And I've done a lot of building in my life and construction, but there's no way. So he's telling the Jews, you think you can build me something that's really going to match what I have? Why don't you step up and come up to me, is what he's telling them by this prophecy. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things that exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite heart, who trembles at my word. So how can we reduce God down to our perspective? We can't. What we got to do is reduce ourselves up to his perspective. And how should we face God? When I see God, people tell me, well, when I talk to God, I'm going to tell him, why did you do this? And why did you do that? Why didn't you answer this? I am so mad. I really, it hurts me when people say, I'm just mad at God right now. Really? You don't know who you're dealing with here. And I just know they have no perception of who God is. You don't get mad at God. It's the devil who's the thief who came to kill and to destroy, who came to maim and who came to rob. That's who your enemy is. It's not God. God's the rescuer. You don't, you know, like when somebody gets rescued with a lifeguard, you know, you beat up on the lifeguard. You're going to drown. You get that lifeguard down and you're going down, but you'll never drown God. So remember, it's God who you're dealing with. So he says, what kind of heart should we have? God, I need you. I got a poor and contrite heart, and I believe your word. Then, in the next verses, actually, it would take you through, starting at verse 3, on all the way over, but I'm going to take you to verse 10. Would you go there with me? He says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. So take joy in your life today. Be thankful. This Sunday, we get to express our thanksgiving. And God's been speaking to me that for the last couple of weeks, actually 3 weeks, that we need to really be thankful. Well, here's going to come this time. That's in the kingdom, but it should be now. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. You know, God loves us to praise him. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. So when we're talking all this junk and we're complaining and fear and everything, his presence isn't really in that, okay? So what do we need to do? Well, we need to recognize who he is, yes, but we also need to realize that he inhabits the praises of his people. So when we praise him and give thanks to him, he's right there. You're going to feel it on Sunday. I do. And I'm not a person who's really into the feeling portion, but I feel it when I'm giving thanks to the Lord. He says, rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. Verse 12, he says, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. So that's what the Lord wants to do. And the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. And he goes on to talk about this, but I want you to skip down to verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, this was what we started when chapter 65, verse 17. So he's coming back around full circle. And he says in verse 22, for as the new heavens and new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat or Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Can you say amen to that? Yeah, well, we ought to do that now. We should be coming into his presence, because remember, he inhabits the praises of his people, but is that alone? No, we shouldn't do that alone. This is talking about corporate worship. We need to be even beginning, learning our lessons now, corporately worshiping together, and what should we be doing? He says, all flesh shall worship before me. I think it's like a mini little church here, and we get to worship before the Lord. Now, the downside of all this, so the gift of eternal life in new heavens and to new earth, all the way down through verse 23, take us there. But the fifth point on our outline up there is the sad consequences of the unrepentant. That's only one verse, verse 24. If you don't enjoy the rest of that, I don't know what you're doing, because verse 24 is not the way you want to be. The last verse of Isaiah. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, says the Lord. For their worm dies or does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So the wicked, the unrepentant, the worm will never die. Can you imagine? They're going to be in the hell fires with Satan and all of his demons. and they're going to live forever and ever and ever. And the worms shall never die, and the torment shall never stop. So I think people ought to give their life to Jesus while they got a chance, right? And that's even my loved ones. So I pray for my loved ones and the people I know, because I don't want anybody to experience that. So I'm willing to tell anybody they need to give their life to Jesus Christ. Amen? You need to do it now. You don't wait. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. And you need to make that decision now, because this is the future. Because if you die now, unsaved, you're headed for the day of judgment. And then you're headed, because you don't have a redeemer, you're headed for that last verse. So it's the time to repent now. And in Luke 21, 25, and I'm going to close with this. I got 1 minute. Okay. You say, I didn't get to go through my Bible tonight. Okay. Well, if you're fast enough, you can get there before I do and read it with me or find it. Oh, where am I? Okay. Luke 21, 25. And it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And it's speaking in a metaphor language of this great disaster in the world. We're there tonight. This is the now moment. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and from the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. That day's coming. There's going to be a major earthquake, big time. And the Bible promises that. And he says, and then when he's shaking all of this, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Well, see, I believe at that point it's going to be the rapture. But it's also understood for the people on the earth, it's going to be his second coming. But for us, he's going to pick us up in the clouds of the air. So they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. That's us, the church. Please stand.